around the world. The Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Good evening, friends. David Langford here this Monday afternoon, and we'd like to welcome everyone to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. Today is Monday, November the 22nd, 2021. We welcome each of you today to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. And as always, it's our heart's desire, it is our prayer that the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will abound in your heart, in your life, in a very, very, very profound way. Thursday is Thanksgiving. I trust and I pray that you will be thankful. One of the great perils, one of the great dangers in the time of the end, the Apostle Paul said, men would be unthankful and they would also be unholy. We need to be thankful for the blessings of God. You are here today. You are able-bodied and you have a mind. And you can function, you can think, you can reason. We need to be thankful for all of the many, many blessings that God has bestowed upon our lives. Yet, the Apostle Paul said there in 2 Timothy chapter 3, that in the last days, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, he said, this know also, that in the last days, perilous time or dangerous time shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Isn't that perilous? Isn't that dangerous that men today have lost their love, their affection for the things of God? And of course, the Apostle Paul said clearly, they have become lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And they've never come to the knowledge of the truth. We hear so much about knowledge today. Knowledge is mere knowing, but they don't know whom they need to know, and that is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Before we get back into Romans chapter 7, and God willing, we will conclude today, and then next week, unless the Lord changes my mind, we're going to start the new teaching series on the second coming of Christ and the end of the age. The second coming of Christ and the end of the age. We're going to address the parables in Matthew chapter 13. I think they will be profound. I think we will receive much insight, revelation, and knowledge, and I pray there'll be a great, great blessing to you, and we need to understand the magnitude and the gravity of these parables. They are so insightful, and they help us to understand the time of the end. And the way we're able to understand that with greater clarity is there's only one harvest, not multiple harvests. Not many harvest, but one harvest. And in that harvest, there's going to be a great harvest of souls. As well as harvesting the tares, they'll be bound, bundled, and burned. All that was gathered out of the sea was brought to the seashore, separated. That which was good was put into containers or vessels because it had to do with the sea. But then the other that was no good was cast away. A two-part word, cast, to throw away, to discard, cast away. And you've heard me teach that in Romans 1 and 28 and 1 Corinthians 9 and 27. In Romans 1, 28, Paul said, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. The word reprobate there is adikimos. It's number 96 in your strong, exhaustive concordance. The same word, adikimos, is used in 1 Corinthians 9, 27, where Paul said, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway, something that is rejected and cast away. And again, the word castaway is the same as reprobate. It's number 96 in your strong exhaustive concordance, or 94, meaning reprobate. Same word. So Paul did not want to become a reprobate or a castaway. But that's what happens to people when they continue to spurn and reject the word of our Lord. You don't want to keep rejecting God's word. You want to embrace the word of the Lord. So both reprobate and castaway is number 96 in your strong, exhaustive concordance, if you want to bother to look it up. Before we get into this conclusion of Romans chapter 7, verses 24 and 25, I want to play a beautiful song today by 11th Hour. It's a trio. And this is a beautiful song entitled, When God Shows Up. Friend, when God shows up, something will certainly happen. Amen.
For every heart, there is a promise that where two or more are gathered in His name, that we would know His tender presence, and we'd never be not to leave us changed. When God shows up, tears fall down, feel His glory all around. Praise His name, praise express.
truly, when the presence of the Lord shows up, contrition, brokenness, humility exudes from the heart of the redeemed because we are humbled by his mere presence. Weeping, brokenness, humility begins to be manifest in the lives of God's people. That all happens because of the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. That, my friend, is the only reason it happens, because of the presence of God. There is, without a doubt, something profoundly humbling about the presence of God in our lives when he moves. And I am very, very grateful, very, very thankful when the presence of the Lord shows up. Psalm 16, verse 11, in thy presence is fullness of joy. David in Psalms 56, verse 11 said, cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. David did not want to be without the presence of God. He did not want to be without the presence of God. Psalms 51:11, not 56:11. 51:11, cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Amen. Looking back at Romans chapter 7, verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? What an exclamation Paul makes concerning his fragility, his humanity, his weaknesses, and his infirmities. We mentioned that numerous times there in Romans 6 and 19, where Paul said, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. Again, that word infirmity there speaks to one's fragility, one's humanity, one's personal weaknesses. And, of course, the word there is infirmity. If one dwells or lives in the flesh or their humanity all the time, they may very well feel, they may very well believe, they may very well embrace the idea, I cannot overcome my flesh. Now, when you read there closely, you see the humanity of the Apostle Paul. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He wanted to know the poor, wretched soul and vessel that I am. Who can deliver the inward man, the inward Paul, the apostle? Backing up to Romans 7, verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Paul understood the devastation of his humanity. You are your greatest enemy today. Now, you may want to blame others, your boss man, your employer, your husband, your wife, a son or a daughter. You may want to blame others for your weaknesses, your fragility, your humanity. But see, when you press through all the veneer, when you remove the facade, you begin to understand, wait a minute, this is me. This is my earthen clay jar. Our natural body or our clay jar is always filled with profuse disappointments and one of certain death. I got a text from a dear friend the other day, and he said, man, my flesh is always fighting me. And regrettably, sometimes, he said, I capitulate, I surrender, I give into that. And we all know that it's wrong to give into that. I know it, you know it. I don't have to be told that. I have the Holy Spirit of God, and I have the Word of God in my vessel. I know immediately I don't have to ponder, think, ruminate, contemplate, meditate. I know immediately when I err. Nobody has to tell me. Why? Number one, I have a good and godly conscience. My conscience dictates my life. I went into a store the other day, and I bought a bunch of stuff. You know, some shop towels, some antifreeze, some different things that I needed. And I'd gotten two male plugs because lightning had hit the building here, I don't know, 6-7 weeks ago, and burned up a couple of drop cords out in the yard where we had some battery tenders on some equipment, lawnmower being one of them. But I paid for everything, walked out to the car, was unloading everything, and there was those two male plugs. And it was crowded. And the first thing that came to my mind was, don't bother to deal with that. Just take care of it next time. And I said to myself, nope, no flesh, I can't do that. I might forget. I may not remember. So I'm going to go back in there and stand in line and pay for something that's probably less than $4, $5 for the both of them. You see, the conscience, now listen to me, the conscience dictates if you have a good conscience. Now, if you don't have a good conscience, you'll put that in your pocket and walk away and say, there's nothing to it. I remember years ago, I was in a Lowe's store in the nut and bolt section, and I overheard a guy talking to another employee, and I said, did I hear you right? He said, yeah. He said, we mark up all of these nuts and bolts 400%. I said, 400%? He said, that's right. He said, have you ever went through the drawers and found an empty packet of the supposed to be nuts or bolts or washers, and there was nothing in the packet? I said, that's right. He said, that's because they steal so much, so we mark it up 400%. We mark it up four times what it costs us to cover all the thievery when people walk in here, and it's just two nuts or two bolts or two washers or whatever the case might be, and they punch them, they push them through the plastic, stick it in their pocket, and walk out the door. See, that's a thief. That's a bona fide, genuine thief. Now, the thief may say, well, it was only $2. It's not the amount of money, folks. It's the principle. It's what you're doing is wrong. People that say that are like politicians in Washington. You know, the renowned politician who made the statement said, you know, a billion here and a billion there and 10 billion here and 50 billion there. He said, before long, you're talking about real money. Now we're into trillions. And what this administration is seeking to do is to follow up on the Obama administration, and they're seeking to change this economy. Remember, Obama said, I want to transform America. Well, they're trying to transform America even more so, and now it's about your money. Any government that wants to monitor $600 transactions is a criminal, tyrannical government. I mean, most people have car payments that much, much less house payments, and they say, well, we want to get the billionaires and their tax evasion. Folks, billionaires don't deal in $600 amounts of money. They deal in tens of thousands. This is tyranny to monitor every one of us in America. Every one of us. But they'll tell you they want to catch the billionaires. That's a lie straight out of hell. I'll tell all of them to their face. They're liars. They're absolute liars. You need to call your congressman, you need to call your senator and just lambast them for even considering that. And Nancy Pelosi says, we're not going to take it out. See, this is tyranny. They're breaking down America to get control of your life. And how these wicked, vile people are. Merrick Garland trying to get the FBI to investigate school board meetings and deem parents as domestic terrorists and producing hate crimes. This is evil personified. Oh, don't worry about all these illegals coming across the border. Don't worry about Black Lives Matter. Don't worry about Antifa. No, you go after parents who just love their children and want the best for their children. I heard Chris Ray the other day. I wanted to puke. Chris Ray, director of the FBI, he made me so sick I wanted to puke. Talked about he calls these families when a police officer is shot. These people are the greatest hypocrites that's ever walked in shoe leather. Their minds are asinine. Their reasoning is not even human reasoning. It's nothing but a mere debacle, an aberration, an anomaly. All those young ladies, the gymnast, went to the FBI, shared their heart, shared their broken stories, shared their emotional distress, harm, and injury. And what did Chris Ray do? Mr. Ray, you didn't do a stinking thing. Don't talk to me on a camera about going and calling police officers who've been shot in the line of duty. This is disgusting. And then want to come after parents who stand up at a school board meeting. What happened to freedom of speech? Why can't we voice our opinion? This is tyranny. This is tyranny. This is oppressive government. And just like in the days of Hitler, when Martin Niemöller, Dietrich Bonhoeffer stood against Hitler, Niemöller was put in concentration camps. I believe it was in the month of May 1939 when Hitler hung Dietrich Bonhoeffer, hung him, 39 years of age. Why? Because Dietrich Bonhoeffer had the tenacity, he had the grit to declare what Hitler was doing was wrong. You're going to see these panty-waist preachers fold up like cheap suits. They're not going to say a word. They're not going to say a thing. They're not going to declare anything from the pulpit. And they're going to let their people be led to the slaughter. That's right. That's what's going to happen. Because we've lost our courage to stand for what's right. I was in prayer yesterday morning. Isaiah 58:1 said, cry aloud, spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet. Show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their iniquities. Spare not. What does that mean? Nobody gets a pass. Well, you can't talk to the director of the FBI or the president like that. Hey, pal, you put your shoes on, your pants on just like me. That's right. Don't give no... He said, spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet. Show my people their transgressions. Tell them the truth. See, that's the problem in America today. Nobody wants the pure, unadulterated truth. Nobody seems to care that all these wicked doers are getting a pass. They're just getting a pure, unadulterated pass. But the Bible says that we are to spare not, cry aloud, not silently, not behind closed doors, but cry aloud. In the Hebrew it says, with all of your throat, cry aloud, spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet, shout it, sound it, don't be timid. Don't be fearful. Don't be a coward. Stand for what's right. Because we're not willing to stand for what's right. The corrupt government is destroying this nation. And if you don't believe China's running America, watch what happens in the coming days and weeks with your personal finances. And I'm going to say this, and you can get mad or you can get glad. You can go pout. You can go cry. Not going to bother me. But those who have been faithful to the kingdom of God, I believe God will supply and meet every need in your life. Those who have been unfaithful, those who have not been faithful, those who have not been loyal to God. Why does God need to bless you when you've never blessed God? See, they're going to turn around. Christians will say, but Lord, I love you. Remember what he said in Matthew chapter 15, verse 8 and 9. This people draw nigh to me with their mouth. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. You can honor God with your mouth and with your lips. And he said, but your heart is far from me. It's not from your heart. It's from your psyche. See, that's religious people. And this is the part that your problem is your flesh. These clay jars, these earthen vessels, some of us are cracked pots. We're cracked pots. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Who shall deliver me from this corruption? Who shall deliver me from this immorality? Who shall deliver me from this dishonesty? Who shall deliver me from all of these things that are evil in me? Jesus, the Christ of God, upon which the Apostle Paul calls and laments for. He laments, he wails, he cries, he pleads. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Remember, he tells us in verse 18 that he's a wretched man. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this death? Verse 18 was, for I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. There's nothing good about my flesh. Now, I know sometimes it's hard for us to believe that. But you're just a bowl, a pot, a bucket of dirt. I know that may sound somewhat insulting to some of you intellectuals out there. You may have a vast number of degrees. You may even have a PhD. You may have a doctorate. You may be the most handsome guy in the world, the most beautiful woman in the world, but you're still just a bucket of dirt. If you don't believe that, live long enough and watch what you turn into. You say, that's rather insulting. It's the truth. The truth. We're just mere shadows in life. I think the word is adumbration. Just the changing, slowly but surely changing, weakening, waning, wafting, drifting, going down the life, the lane of death. And then when you get to the end, who will you have served? Who will you have pledged your allegiance to? I think about the Apostle Paul, his closing words, last epistle to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. The word hand there means close proximity. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Notice the process. I have fought a good fight, finished my course. I have kept the faith. Because Paul kept the faith, his faith kept him. Now, we know when we read Romans chapters 5, 6, and 7, there are times in our humanity we struggle with our faith, but we never quit. I said we never quit. We never cease in striving, contending, running the race. I fought a good fight. I finished my course, and I kept the faith. Notice the certainty, the certitude in the next phrase. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Paul knew what he was going to receive, a crown of righteousness. He was certitude. He wasn't struggling internally, mentally, emotionally. He said, I'm going to get this crown. Why? I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. If you have a love for the second advent of Christ, you will receive the same crown of righteousness that the Apostle Paul spoke of there in 2 Timothy chapter 4. You will be a recipient of the same identical crown. There are five crowns that the Bible speaks of in the New Testament. That's one of the crowns, a crown of righteousness. Now, I don't know how many we will receive, but it will be based on our works. Well, I thought works didn't save me. That's exactly right. They don't save you. But you will receive rewards based on the spiritual, godly, righteous works that came forth from your life because you chose to follow Christ. You chose to embrace the suffering. You chose to endure the hardships. Whatever it was, you pressed through. You pressed. That was the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. I forget those things which are behind, and I reach forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. May I ask you a simple question today? Are you pressing? Are you pressing? When I was in the world, not that Paul is using this in that context, but when I was in the world gambling, people would press. You know, you're down to the end. You want to get your money back, so you press. Double or nothing. The last hand. The last game. The last hole, if you're playing golf or whatever the case might be. Press. See? Paul said, I count not myself to have apprehended. I haven't apprehended everything. I don't know everything, but this one thing I do. I forget those things which are behind. You have to forget your failures. Now, the devil will always remind you of your failures. God never reminds you of your failures. When you're in prayer and your failures come to your mind, that's not the Holy Spirit. That's the enemy attacking you while you're praying. He brings guilt, condemnation, remorse, regret. I mean, all the negativity he can possibly gin up, he does that while you're praying. Paul said, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. How many times do you suppose when the Apostle Paul got down to pray, the devil said, hey, you remember Stephen? Stephen the layman, how you held the garments, the cloaks of those who stoned the man to death. And I'm sure Paul said something like, hey, what are you talking about? I forget those things which are behind, and I reach forth unto those things which are before. God's got things right now before you that he wants you to pursue and chase and run after. But see, the devil will always seek to destroy you and to keep you from coming to that place or that posture in Christ. Next, he says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Christ is calling us from on high to run the race. Run the race. And be determined to finish. Be determined to finish strong. I want to finish strong in the Lord. I hope and pray that's your desire, that you too want to finish strong in Jesus Christ. I don't want to finish having failed God. I don't want to finish in a state of failure. I don't want to finish in a state of compromise. Let me say today, it just comes to my heart and mind. I am praying for those of you adamantly, Rita Bronson, David Fish, Dawn Kenley. I'm praying for all of those of you who are either in the medical industry, military, Neil Koch, all of you, I pray for you because of this ungodly, wicked, vicious mandate of the jab. And I know there has to be a measure of distress. There has to be a measure of uncomfortability, great discomfort in trying to be steadfast when the devil is seeking to use that to destroy your life also financially as well. Don't think I'm not aware of what you're going through. People write me, they email me, they share their heart, they share their lives, what they're going through. I have a responsibility to pray for you. And believe you me, I do pray for you. You know, Jorge Cruz, many of you, as I sit here and I think about all the names, you know, I'm not the kind of ministry that wants your money, and that's all. I read the letters. I read the emails. I respond. I care. It takes a lot of time. But Paul said in Galatians 6:2, so fulfill the law of Christ and bear ye one another's burdens. That's why we don't ask for money. I literally loathe and despise. John from Arizona, Sally from Tennessee, $500, $200, all this junk. Begging, pleading. People are going through real difficulties. People are suffering. And 2-3 years ago, I began to preach all of this, the coming persecution, the coming suffering, preparing for the darkness. I did the series on preparing for the darkness long before Biden said, dark winter. Why? Having the ability to see the future is a blessing. Why? Because you can get ready for what's coming. You see, Paul the Apostle in Acts chapter 27, he said, brethren, I perceive there's going to be damage, harm, and great loss in this journey, this pilgrimage, this ship that we're about to set sail. The Bible said the centurion believed the master of the ship more than the apostle Paul. So they set sail, and because the south wind blew softly, they supposed they gained their purpose. You see, you can prophesy and you can tell people what's coming, but they'll shun you, they'll castigate you, they'll mock you, and they'll say, that guy's an idiot. But see, when the storm Euroclydon came, and that word Euroclydon was an eastern type typhonic wind that came and smote the ship from all four corners. There was just no way of any deliverance whatsoever. And had it not been for the Apostle Paul, that ship would have been lost. And remember Paul in 2 Corinthians 11, he talks about being in shipwrecks, plural. That was just one of the many. See, we read things in the Bible. We don't see it for what it is. But there in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul talked about these hardships, these things that he went through, such as being in shipwrecks. It was a reality. It was not some lie, mendacity. He said, thrice I suffered shipwreck. Thrice, three times. This is one that we have a record of. But the Bible, see, let me give you the prophecy of the Apostle Paul. Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt, much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives, lading, the cargo, the ship, all of this. It's going to be terrible. The Bible said, nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. See, Paul had foreknowledge. He could see the future because of the revelation that the Holy Spirit of God gave him. Everything he prophesied, everything he predicted came to pass just like he said it would. I don't have time to preach the whole story. But I will tell you this. When the Bible says there that they believe the master, in the Greek, that word master means director of the church. Now, that's profound. That is scary. Directorship in the church. Well, what does that mean? The people in the church that are supposed to be the directors and the leaders, they're not doing a very good job in telling the people what's about to come down the pike. See? Because I've learned this lately, because I've been doing I do my study, I do my homework. But I'm seeing more and more and more and more. The prophetic circles don't want to prophesy doom and gloom and the judgment of God. But it comes along with it whether you like it or not. That's just the reality of it. Paul could see the future. Paul could see what was going to happen. And it happened just as he said. And remember this. It got so bad. It got so bad. They thought that they lost all hope, the Bible said, that they should be saved. Now I love it because Paul said, I told you so. Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me, but they did not hearken unto him. And it got bad, folks. It got bad. And it's going to get bad here in America. Now, you may not believe that. You may think that's just pure rhetoric and jargon. But it got tough. It got tough. They thought they were going to be lost. But God in his sovereignty saved them. He saved them because he loved them. And the greatness of that story is all 276 souls were won. They were saved. They were spared. Of course, Paul said, you should have hearkened unto me, but you didn't. You didn't listen to my words. And that's what you're going to see here in this hour. People should have listened. I said people should have listened to the warnings. You see, God is faithful. One of the great misnomers in Christianity is that when people don't believe, God gives solemn warnings. He gives great warnings to the people of God, and they just seem to nonchalantly cast them off to the side. He warns, Ezekiel 3:17, Son of man, I have made thee therefore a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the words at my mouth and give them warning from me. Give them warning from me. So when true warnings are often given, they are disregarded, they are haphazardly rejected because they say things like, well, I just can't believe God would do that. Remember, those whom the Lord loves, he chastens. He chastens. And the Bible says in this 27th chapter of Matthew, they lost all hope. that they should be saved. I'm trying to encourage you, no matter how ominous, no matter how bleak, no matter how great the tempest, do not lose hope. Do not become hopeless. It's one thing to become helpless when you can't help yourself. Do not lose your hope. Romans 5 and 5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. The Holy Spirit always gives us hope. Hope. Doesn't matter how ominous, how bleak that things might look. God always gives us hope. But you'll find that in Acts 27 and 20. All hope that we should be saved was then taken away. Taken away. Why? The ferocity, the unrelenting tempest and waves and storm. But see, all of a sudden, God shows up through an angel, and he says to Paul, "Fear not, Paul." See, the angel even knew his name, Paul. "Thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee." Paul went on the ship as a prisoner, but in the end, God makes the Apostle Paul the admiral, the captain of the ship. Notice how God changed the natural course from Paul being a prisoner to Paul being the captain of the ship. Isn't that beautiful? Remember, the devil may tell you you're the tail, but God says, "I'll make you the head." Paul went on the ship as a prisoner. You might say the tail. God said, "Before this is over with, Paul, you will be the captain of the ship." And Paul told him, "If you don't listen to me, you don't listen to my words, you will not be saved." There was a little skiff. There was a little boat behind the big boat. And there were those who were going to pull this little boat in and get in it, because they thought the smaller the boat, they might be able to save themselves. But Paul gave a prophetic warning when he witnessed what they were trying to do. He said, "Except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved." Now that's the gravity of God's details in this voyage. See, the Bible uses the phrase "under color" or "under the darkness of the night." They would have cast anchor out of the foreship. In other words, they were going to slow the ship down, get in this little skiff, this small boat, and save themselves. And Paul rebukes them. He says, "Except these that are trying this abide in the ship, they're not going to be saved." You see, that's man's way. And the profound thing about all of this, my time is all but gone today, the ship hit the rocks, was utterly, totally destroyed. The Bible says some floated in on planks and boards. Now those planks and boards to me represents true doctrine. Only true biblical doctrine can save man in this tempestuous storm. Paul said you can't be saved any other way. Those that could swim, they swam to the shore. There were those who could not swim. They floated in on planks and boards. And that was one of the revelations God gave me. Those planks and those boards represented the small, minuscule, true doctrines and biblical truths that are left here in this hour. God's in the saving business. And he says all 276 souls were what? They were saved. Now, they were saved naturally, but in the spirit, he's into saving people's lives, saving their souls. Many don't see that. That's why Paul said, "Brethren, you should have hearkened unto me. You should have never loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss." Gained harm and loss. I thought we're supposed, when you gain, it was a blessing, it was prosperous. No, you can gain harm and loss. That's your reward. The wages of sin is death. The word wages there in the Greek means rations. You keep disobeying God, you're going to gain harm and loss. You don't repent, you're going to gain harm and loss. I preach it. A heaven to gain and a hell to shun. But today, people could care less about trying to gain heaven. And if you don't gain heaven, you're going to gain hell and suffer the loss and the harm that hell brings. Now, I know some of you tenderfoot out there, that's a little bit too hard for you. You don't want to hear that kind of preaching. Somebody tried to share the program with somebody, said, I'm not listening to that hellfire and brimstone. Do share the program. You've done your part. Whether they want to, just like Paul, he said, you should have listened to me. You can say to people who, in the end, that continue to refuse God, they will gain loss and harm. And you can say to them, just like Paul, you should have listened to me. You should have listened to me. You should have hearkened unto me. Now, that's not, I told you so. They should have listened because what Paul was saying was the truth. See, as always, I try to bring a balanced dietary program of God's word. In spite of all the negativity that's going on in the world and the earth, there is hope. It's not in men. It's not in programs, policies, or procedures. It's in Jesus Christ. He's the hope. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. I read the other day, 40% of Christians believe there's another way to God, whether it's Buddha, Allah, Hindu, but they don't believe Jesus is the only way. Jesus is the one that said, I am the way. No other purported deity or God ever said that because they're not real. They don't exist. They can't speak profundities because they are not real. This is where we are today. This is why we've got to get closer to God. We've got to spend more time in prayer. You got to do it. Remember, oh, wretched man that I am. See, Paul knew who he was. Do you know who you are? Do you understand who you are? Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? What is he telling us? All my hope is in Jesus Christ. I have no hope. I have no salvation. I have no redemption. I have no reconciliation in me as a person. It's all in Jesus. It's everything that Jesus did. And that's why I say it repeatedly. It disturbs me. When men think they've done something that contributes to their salvation. Who shall deliver me? Who? You think your little work or your little deed will deliver you? No, you need something more far superior and something more far-reaching than what self can do. Self is a mess, okay? Self is a mess, a pitiful, pathetic mess, if I must say so. But that's what the flesh is. It's pitiful. It is pathetic. Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am. I mean, here's a guy. Some people believe when he said he was in the Arabian desert for 2 to 3 years that Christ was with him personally and gave him all this vast revelation and knowledge, gave it to him, walked with him, fellowshiped with him, and gave him all of these unsearchable riches that no man to this day has fully understood. See? And because of that, he spoke, he said things that were all just what we would say off the charts. It's just unbelievable what this man understood. Yet through all of his understanding, He says, "Oh, wretched man that I am." You'll find that in Galatians chapter 1, when the Apostle Paul was talking about the revelation. Galatians 1:11, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. I neither received it of a man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." Revelation of Jesus Christ. And then he goes down there in verse 17, "Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus." Arabia, out there for quite some time. That's just a theological insight that some men believe. Christ actually walked with the Apostle Paul and gave him this vast knowledge. Of course, when he was let down in the basket or stoned, left for dead, that while he was in that state where there was a coma, literal physical death, literally, he had that out-of-body experience in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In the body, out of the body, he said, I cannot say. So much to know, so much to learn. We'll never learn, we'll never know these things until we pursue Christ. God bless you. I'll see you tomorrow in the Lord Jesus.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to the Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.